Let us now turn to read God's word, and the reading is from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, and this is Psalm 22. The book of Psalms and Psalm 22. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night time, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Yea, that ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he have done this. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us all again understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We come now to continue our worship, singing from Psalm 118. And having just read there from Psalm 22, the theme that has been lingering all of our singings tonight has been the way in which God is the God who hears and answers prayer. And the contrast with the experience of our Lord as he takes Psalm 22 to himself. Psalm 118, I in distress called on the Lord did answer me. He in a large place did me set, from trouble made me free. The mighty Lord is on my side, I will not be afraid, for anything that man can do, I shall not be dismayed. The Lord doth take my part with them that help to succor me. Therefore on those that do me hate, I my desire shall see. Better it is to trust in God than trust in man's defense. Better to trust in God than make princes our confidence. The comfort that the Christian has in God answering prayers and some of the things that we're going to sing of here, they come to us simply because of what the Lord experienced, that his prayer was not answered. Psalm 118, 5 through 9, I in distress called on the Lord. Would you turn with me to that portion of scripture we read from the Old Testament, from Psalm 22. And I want to look at the whole of this psalm and the experiences it contains, but just as a peg on which to hang our text, our thoughts rather, to read again verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? These words are used often, as we had in our own communion a week ago, and they are words that will be repeated and quoted in the next week to come as we run in towards the Easter, both with the crucifixion and with the resurrection. These words are very precious, priceless words from this psalm for many reasons. They have and they give to us a supreme example of the cry for help. Intense, prolonged, sustained. An appeal for help that initially receives no answer, but rattles in the silence of the heavens. But in the end, it is heard, and help comes. And that experience of the intense waiting and longing that this psalm speaks of is profitable and beneficial to the Christian in cultivating our faith and our trust in God. It's an encouragement that in the end, even in the most extreme of circumstances, and we can paint the colors whichever way we want from our own testimony, even in the most extreme of circumstances, the Lord hears and the Lord intervenes. This is a psalm which is closely linked with the Lord himself. But sometimes we can slip in our thinking and make it apply only to the Lord. But it is a psalm that can be applied to every one of the Lord's people. It arose, after all, out of a real flesh and blood situation in the life of David. It's something that can come upon you and I, if we believe in the Lord, from time to time, that we can share some of the sentiments and some of the experiences that are given to us here. It is the Lord who is here speaking and using these words, but they can also be found as they are on the lips of David and on ours also. This psalm is quoted 13 times in the New Testament. And 9 of these quotes and references apply to the suffering and to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come to verse 16 when we reach there. But there's something important that we've got to say about it at that time. Because that verse 16, although there are 9 quotations and references to the death of the Lord taken from Psalm 22, never once is any of them verse 16. And yet that would be so obvious to us. And there's a reason I want to come to and explain as we get to that verse. So therefore, David is in and he is going through a very intense and trying time. And what he's experiencing, what he's going through is extreme. He feels that he's forsaken. And the Lord takes up these words. There are different factors, there are different pressures and things operating in the life of the Lord, different from that of David. But the Lord takes him up and the Lord uses these words to express what he is going through. On a different level from David. But he takes the words and he gives them an altogether different meaning, a different application. But that should not prevent us from seeing in David something that echoes in our life also. So then, how are we going to go through this psalm and how are we going to understand it? As always is the case, it's best to stand back from it and to ask a simple question. What's the key that opens up this psalm? What is it that gives us an insight and puts everything in place and in proportion in it? What's the key to this psalm? And the first thing I want us to think of and to suggest is distance. But what do you mean by that, minister? Well, if you go to verse 1, verse 11 and verse 19, there's a word that is repeated in each of these verses which brings the key home to us. Why art thou so far from helping me? Verse 11. Be not far from me. Verse 19. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. Repeated once, repeated twice. This is the problem the psalmist is facing, and this is the key to understanding the experience that he brings before us. He feels that he's separated. He's apart from God. He's looking for the Lord. He's praying for the Lord. He's repeatedly doing it. We're told day and night he's praying to the Lord. And every time he does it, the same experience comes on him. Distance. Separation. He feels forsaken. What is it that it brings that about then? What is it that contributes to that experience? What does he share for us here that helps us to understand what he's going through and helps us to understand our own lives? We can break this psalm up into 3 pairs of verses. 3 sets of verses, rather. He tells us what he's going through in his own experience. And he immediately contrasts setting beside it another set of verses talking about his God, his expectations, his experience at the hand of the Lord. If we want to put it neatly, there are a few verses that speak about, I am going through this. And then he quickly flips over and he swings over and he says, but thou, Lord, this is what I know about you. And it's that change from I to thou 3 times that helps us to understand this psalm. But before we go any further, can the believer suffer that same experience that David is speaking about here? Can that be true about us? Can we say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can we say that? J.C. Ryle was the Bishop of Liverpool long time ago, and he written commentaries on these gospel messages. And he writes on Matthew, on Mark chapter 15 and verse 34, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Quoting these words on the lips of the Lord on the cross. And he says this, and I want to read it, for it's the way he puts it that is so appreciative. There is a deep experimental instruction in this, which deserves the notice of all true Christians. No doubt, there is a sense in which our Lord's feeling of being forsaken was peculiar to himself, since he was suffering for our sins and not for his own. But still, after making this allowance, there remains the great fact that Jesus was for a time forsaken of the Father, and yet for all that was his Father's beloved Son. As it was with the great head of the church, so it may be in a modified sense with his members. They too, though chosen and beloved of the Father, may sometimes feel God's face turned away from them. They too sometimes from illness of body, sometimes from peculiar affliction, sometimes from carelessness of walk, sometimes from God's sovereign will to draw them nearer to himself, sometimes they may be constrained to cry also, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So yes, it's an experience that can come to any one of the Lord's people. So we've seen the key, distance. What then does he go on to talk about as he shares his experience with us? The first set of contrasts given to us in verses 1 and 2 and then verses 3 to 5, the best way I can put it to keep the structure going is death. Distance, the second theme, death. Lord, why art thou far from hearing? Why are you silent? Lord, you're not speaking. The experience that the psalmist is sharing with us is that to him, the Lord is not hearing, he's deaf. That is a constant concern to the Christian. Psalm 28, we read these words at the very beginning of it. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Again, Psalm 35, this time at verse 22, he says, this thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. Be not far from me. Same things as we have in Psalm 22. The great fear that any believer has is the Lord would be silent to his cries, deaf to his help, or for his requests, for his prayers. When we need God most, the biggest dread we have is that God would be silent. These words in the experience of David come from a very intense situation, but it is a real situation. Whatever he's going through, he felt that he was alone, abandoned. But the one thing we've got to say is that he felt it. And the reality is that the Lord never abandons his own people. The Lord never forsakes them in that way. That was the experience that, remember, we have different places. The experience of Isaiah chapter 40, 27, he says, O Jacob, and speakest to Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. The fact that that's what the writers there thought, that they were passed over by God. God doesn't hear, God doesn't take notice of them. A real concern, a concern constantly to the Christian. He never abandons. You remember the words given later on in Isaiah chapter 49 this time. Can a woman forsake her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes. And we see it today in our own society. Yes, it is possible for a mother to neglect the child of her womb. But even although that might be the experience of people today, God says, I will not forget thee. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before thee. The situation that we can be in then, there is that upward look. There is that inner grasping of promises, and we seek to apply them to us, and we try to get comfort from them. And just for a moment, we feel that we have been abandoned. And the Lord is not hearing, and to us, he's not responding to our prayers. But that's not the real truth. That's only what we feel. But for the Lord, it was different. He knew what David only suspected. He knew what David only suspected. These are the words that we find on the lips of the Lord on the cross. He's there suffering. He's experiencing all that is due for the sins of his people. And one of these things is the utter abandonment of God. The withdrawing of every sign of every blessing. The removal of the comfort of God's presence with people. That's what hell is in its essence. Where God is not. And that was a totally new experience for our Lord. There had never ever been that break in the fellowship between Father and Son. You remember the words that were spoken at the very beginning and the baptism of the Lord in Matthew 3. The delight of the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But now there is a break. And these words that David speaks, that the Lord takes up, they mean something totally different to the Lord. He is now bearing the sins of his people on the cross. And the reason for that break and the reason for these words coming on the lips of our Lord is simply this, that he is there bearing the sins of his people. He's carrying their sin and he's carrying their consequences. What a fearful experience he was enduring to produce this cry and take these words of David upon his lips. So few people today realize the enormity of what sin is. People dismiss it and say, well, it's just something that you've dug out of the old Christian past. It's simply something that you've dug out of your old culture. It's this or it's that or it's the next thing. And they try to minimize, they try to water down, they try to take all of the softness into it and the hardness out of it. People won't face up to what sin is. But people don't realize the consequences of it. And we need to go back and listen to these words spoken by the Lord on the cross of Calvary. The persistent cry the experience that lay behind it, the abandonment of the Lord Jesus Christ carrying the sins of his people, and the face of his Father being turned away from him. That's what sin brings. And people don't appreciate it, and they're not aware of that consequence for themselves or their soul for all eternity. That's what hell is. The face of God turned away, and no presence and no blessing of the Lord to be experienced, laid hold of ever again. That's what David was going through. That abandonment, we can see the way the Lord took it up. The deafness, we've said. But we said there's always a couplet of verses. What's the correction that David gives us? He says in verse 3, 4 and 5, and again there's something we've got to emphasize. Right at the very beginning of each of these pairs of couplets, he speaks about what he's going through, and then he speaks about God. And he uses this word, but thou. See it at verse 3. But thou. And then at verse 9. But thou. And then we come to verse 19. But be not thou far from me. The emphasis is always upon what God is, or what God is doing. And so we find here, he's going through the experience of distance, deafness, abandonment. He feels that he's on his own. And then he comes to these verses and he says, yes, but Lord, this is what we know about you. And he's appealing in this first set of verses 3 through 5 to the God of history. This is what our forefathers experienced. This is what those who were before us experienced of the Lord their God. I'm not able to understand all that's going on round about me. I'm not able to understand why these things are happening to me. But with confidence, I'm going to hold on to this. God has been faithful to his people in the past. And I'm looking for him to be the same to me now in the present. He lays it out. He speaks about the way in which God was faithful to his people. This is the track record that God has. And whatever God does, this is his character still. Thou art holy. Why then, Lord, will you disregard your own people in the time of their greatest need? Lord, why, if thou art holy, will you turn your ear away from them and restrain your intervention from their behalf? Why, Lord? That's what happened in the past. You heard, you helped, you intervened. Lord, do it now. And why not? You can see the force of his prayer. A prayer that he used and a prayer that we can use. Lord, they trusted in you. That word appears 3 times in these few verses. David is telling us one of the rules in the family of God's people. One of the rules in the family of God's people is simply this: God can be trusted. God is a faithful God. He hears and he delivers on behalf of his people. We may not have that deliverance immediately. It may not happen at once, but it will happen, as we'll see in a moment. So therefore, it's good for us. It's good for us to share what God is doing with us. The dealings that we have with God, we can share and speak of one with the other, because that might encourage someone else who might be going through it but's not speaking of it to us. Especially going through deep waters, trying times, especially going through difficult situations and settings. David drew on God's dealings with his people in the past. He appeals to history. He appeals to history for God's help in the present. So yes, we've got distance. Yes, we've got deafness. What else does he say here? He then moves on in verses 6, 7 and 8 to the way he's been despised. I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. There's a joy and there's a delight from those who look at my life and put me under the gaze and keep on staring at me. There's a delight in them over the things that are happening to me. They're mocking my faith, and by doing so, they're mocking my God. Psalm 37, remember what it says, a great psalm of umpteen practical guidance that it gives to us. In verse 5 it says this: commit thy way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Can you imagine them turning round and saying to David, there you go, there's a psalm, there's a text, there's a promise. Psalm 37 verse 5, let's see it happening. Throwing it in his face. And when nothing happens, they go away and they're laughing. See, we've got it over on David. He feels so alone. He is despised. Insignificant, like a worm. A picture of helplessness, hopelessness. When you trod on it, it just simply writhes away. That's what David was feeling like. Heaven is shut. The support of man is denied him. People are despising him and laughing at him. Oh, they're shaking their heads as they go away, and there's a smile on their face, and he says, oh, David. Oh, David. Taunting him and taunting his trust in the Lord. David was the man that indeed trusted in his Lord, and he made that faith known. And so that can be thrown up at him, and it can be thrown up on us. Let's see if he delivers him. Let's see if he cares. Remember the way in which that happened to the Lord. They said to him time and again on the cross, he trusts in God. Let's see if God will take him off the cross. He saved others. Let's see if he can save himself. If you go to Matthew 27, a few verses there, verses 40 and 41, 42, 43, you'll find that time after again there are five arrows shot at the Lord, despising him like this. The way in which he was despised, the way the Lord was despised, and yes, it'll happen to us also. The way in which we can be despised by people round about us, making fun of our faith, laughing at us when we say this is what we believe, and to them it's not happening. And when that happens to us, we can take knocks and we can be set back, and sometimes it can get to us that we're alone and we're forsaken. Yes, that's the second thing he says, I'm despised. But then we come to verse 9 where he gives us this balance of the second set of verses. But thou art the one that took me out of the womb. He there in the first set, when he says, but thou, he appealed to history. This is the God who's dealt with his people in the past. Now he's appealing to something different. He's appealing to his own experience. What God has done for him in the past. You can read the pages of David's life. You can go through the providences that he had and experienced time after time. The protection, the interest, the care of God towards him. And you can see the way in which this argument applies. Yes, right from the very birth on his early days. Lord, you looked after me. You kept me safe. Lord, this is what you've done for me then. Will you not do something now for me still? And he could summon and he could deploy all of these past experiences to help him in prayer at this present time. Yes, we can do that ourselves. And you know, we can even put it further back, right back in a different way. Just think of, as an unbeliever, you just think of your own life before you came to know the Lord. All of the potential dangers and traps there were then. All of the different times that something might have happened to you. And yet the Lord was there keeping you safe, bringing you forward to that time of confrontation when you met the Lord, keeping you safe to know him as Savior and Lord. And that intervention by the Lord can be used in prayer by us. The Lord has laid hold of you. And you can trace it in point here and point there. The big moments, the big events, the big crossroads events. And you can see the hand of the Lord upon you and his interest in you. Very well. Use that when you're despised. When people make fun and mockery of you. Turn to the Lord and says, yes, Lord, you helped me all these past times. Help me now. Being despised. We can see that same thing applying to the Lord. From the very moment of conception by the Holy Spirit, God brooded over Mary and the child in her womb. Through all the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father looked after and looked over him and cared for him. An angel was sent to encourage him, and he spoke of him as we quoted in his baptism, casting him constantly upon the arms of his God and his Father. Times of utter helplessness, especially, God was there. One of the most dangerous events for any one of us is when we move from the womb into this world round about us. That's the most dangerous time for any one of us. If then God is there caring for us, looking after us, why will we doubt that he will not do the same all the way through the life of his people? We might be fighting a great battle. We might be going through hard times. We can use the mercies and the goodness of God to us in times past, from the moment of our birth, look down over the path we've journeyed and the different crucial times along it. And we can use every one of these as arguments in prayer. But thou, Lord, 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 this is what you've done. This is what I've had. And we can use that time and again with the Lord. Yes? Death. Yes? Despised. What's the third experience that David shares with us, coming to verse 12? He says, many bulls have compassed me about, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. He's been attacked, and the way in which it's set out for us here emphasizes the ferocity of the animals. There's no streak of humanity or care in what he's going through or is experiencing at their hand. His heart is melting like wax. His bones are as dry as potsherd coming out of a blistering oven. His tongue is stuck to the top of his mouth. And he can hardly speak. He is in an extreme situation and he is being intimidated. Bulls, surely that brings home the strength of the bull. Lions, the tearing capacity of them. Dogs, the pack mentality, chasing people down. He's hemmed in. You think of that applying to the Lord himself. We take it, applying it to David. We can take it and apply it to ourselves. But let's take it immediately and apply it to the Lord. The priests, the people, the soldiers, all of them hemming in the Lord. He's alone and there's no way of escape. And we have to remind ourselves that it was for us, his people, that he was there doing that. It's not light work. It carries a fearful burden, and you're against fearful opponents. That's what the Lord was doing, fighting the battle on behalf of his people. It's not light work to carry the anger and the wrath of a holy God. If we see this on the Lion of the tribe of Judah, what heart of mere mortal, what human hand alone can face up to God when he takes issue because of yours, sin, wrath, or judgment? He suffered. The Lord suffered physically. He suffered emotionally. He suffered spiritually. The way in which they took his clothes and they bartered for them indicates he's in our hands. The way in which he was dominated by these soldiers and the way they treated him. His life is at an end. He's not going to need these clothes anymore. That takes us to verse 16, as I said. They pierced my hands and my feet. The Hebrew at this part of the verse is difficult. And what it really says is simply this. Like a lion, my hands and feet. That's what the Hebrew says. Like a lion, my hands and feet. And with a very small change of the Hebrew itself, they change the word lion into the word peace, in the word pierced. And that's the way we've got the translation just now. But surely, if this psalm is quoted 9 times, applying to the death of the Lord, surely they would have used these words because they're so obvious and plain in their application to him. And for that reason, some would prefer to put in the original Hebrew and leave it as it is, like a lion, my hands and feet. And what it means is simply, they've been torn like a lion attacking, like a lion shredding, piercing, tearing his hands and his feet. That's what he feels. That's his experience. That's what he's going through. And if that's what he's feeling, dominated by the bulls and the lion and the pack of dogs, we come then to the third balance in verse 19. He says, but be not thou far from me. He appealed to history in the first set of verses. He appealed to his experience in the second set of verses. What's his appeal now? His appeal is this, simply, Lord, it's an emergency. I'm looking down the throat of the bull. I'm looking down the throat of the lion. That's what he is saying here. Save me from the lion's mouth. I can smell his breath. It's as close as that. Lord, I'm in difficulty. The enemy is moving in. And the only one can help me is you, Lord. All that he wants is the Lord to intervene. The situation is deteriorating. Do it quickly. Destruction and desolation is at a hand away from me. Lord, come in. Intervene. Lord, you're able to do it. I'm about to be battered. I'm about to be eaten. I'm about to be destroyed, trodden on, swallowed up. And he says simply, Lord, in that kind of situation, don't be far from me. And so we come to the end of the psalm. We always hear about stories that have a happy ending, and this is one of them. Because from verse 21 onwards, we are told of the deliverance that the psalmist experienced. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the eunuchs. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. He's been in a tight corner and his back against the wall, and he's felt the breath of the lion breathing upon him. And God has intervened and helped him. We've lingered a while for most of tonight upon what he's been going through. We've listened to his words. We've looked at his experience. We've shared them. We've seen their application to us possibly. But now, just as we close, let's listen to the consequence and the close of this experience. His prayer has been answered. He has been delivered. He has been set free. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear thee. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Remember what happened when Levi was saved. Levi, the tax collector, and the way in which he was greasing his own path, as well as gathering for Rome. And what did he do? As soon as the Lord saved him, he had a feast. He had a feast for all those people who had worked with or those who had defrauded. And he spoke about what the Lord had done for him in saving and redeeming him. This word of thanks for the deliverance of God in having a meal and sharing it with others. But not only sharing it with, we're told, the brethren, the congregation. We're told here also that other nations would hear of it. Whatever David was going through, whatever David's tight corner and he was delivered from it, he thanks God for it. But what he experienced has been shared and spread across the geography of his day. And people are hearing. Did you hear what happened to David? Do you know what God did for him? God saved him. He cried in a tight corner and God helped him. And that's the way it happened. And they can speak about it, although we don't have it here. That's what happened to David. But on a greater, wider scale, it's happened to the Lord as well. Yes, what has happened to the Lord Jesus Christ and dying on the cross and rising from the dead and exalted at glory, that's what the Lord has done for Jesus Christ. And that has been spoken of, not just within the confines of the nation of Israel, but now salvation has overflowed the banks of that nation. And that noise and that message of salvation is flooding out to the nations of the world. Yes, he was forsaken. Yes, he endured and he experienced fearful things as a consequence of sin. Yes, he suffered these things on behalf of his people. And so now there is this message goes out. Now there is this message going out, not just simply to the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, amongst the bounds, the hemmed in nation of Israel. No, this is a message that goes out to the world. That there is forgiveness on offer. There is forgiveness available for you and for me. There is this salvation achieved and accomplished by the death of Christ upon the cross. Wonderful and amazing as it is. He has done this wonderful thing. And we speak of it and we preach it. And we invite people to come and trust in Jesus Christ. For alone from him, there is this peace, this forgiveness. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes and estimation. Yes, it cost the Lord dear. It cost the Lord awfully to have this gospel available to you and me tonight. And we see something of what he endured and what he experienced here. It's free, this gospel. It's freely offered to every one of us. But it's not cheap. It cost the Lord that we should have this gospel made available to us this evening. So we need to solemnly weigh up what he's done and what he is saying to every one of us tonight. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, once again we are confronted with solemn, serious issues. Once again we have this privilege of hearing a gospel of salvation and forgiveness, freely available, covering every eventuality. And we ask, O Lord, that we might know ourselves, and that we might see that need met in him, and that we might have an interest in the transactions that took place upon that cross, and that they might apply to us. Grant, Lord, the work of thy Spirit and of thy grace within our hearts again under the privileges of the gospel. And just as David praised thy name for the deliverance he received, so make us careful in our time to give the praise and the glory to thyself always and alone. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing a portion from that very psalm we were meditating in, Psalm 22, at the beginning, and we're singing the first four stanzas. My God, my God, why hast thou me forsaken? Why so far art thou from helping me, and from my words the pouring are? All day, my God, to thee I cry, yet I'm not heard by thee, and in the season of the night I cannot silent be. But thou art holy, thou that dost inhabit Israel's praise. Our fathers hoped in thee, they hoped, and thou didst them release. When unto thee they sent their cry, and to them deliverance came, because they put their trust in thee, they were not put to shame. Psalm 22, these four stanzas, my God, why hast thou me forsaken? And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.